when I think of the Christian life, I think about joy. If you asked me to describe my Christian experience with one word, I would probably reply joy. And of course, there's many other words that we could use to describe Christianity: love, peace. But love is a joy, and peace is a joy. You know, we also have patience and endurance, and maybe those things are a little bit harder to learn, and there's some measure of difficulty in learning those. But when we see those things in our lives, we recognize that God is working in our lives and conforming us to the image of Christ. And it's a joy to be conformed, to see God doing those things in our life. And so I would argue, if somebody wanted to argue about joy, that Christianity is a joy, and I think it's right to do so. But there's another side of our Christian experience that's equally as true. And there's another way to describe it that's almost paradoxical. The Christian life can be described as a contest or a battle or a fight, a striving or a race, something that you need to make it through, something that needs to be born. There's a difficulty there. And sometimes it's just something that needs to be endured. I remember first thinking about the difficult side of Christianity about a week after I was saved. I remember just kind of thinking through in my mind all the things that I might have to give up now that I had believed in Jesus Christ. And I kind of had this week-long battle of just thinking through everything that I had enjoyed before I was saved and thinking, God might take that away. I might never be able to do that again. And so it was counting the cost, is how the Bible describes it. And so I was counting the cost. And at the end of that difficult week of thinking about those things, I remember thinking to myself, if I could just see God for 1 minute, it would be worth it all, whatever comes to me in this life. But the difficulty of living the Christian life, or this idea of enduring, hit me even stronger about a year after my wife and I were married. We had our first son. And most of you who even know me don't know this, but our first son, Reese, who's 11 years old, sitting right there, he was born 3 months premature, about 27 weeks into the pregnancy. And, you know, just all of a sudden, my wife went into labor, and it was just a terrible, difficult time. He was 3 months in an incubator and almost died many times during that time. But the doctor said, if you know, that was a fluke thing and that would never happen again. And so a year and a half later, you know, Reese was okay and he made it through that. And a year and a half later, we were pregnant again. And my wife went into labor even earlier this time. And our next son was born at 21 weeks and he died that day. And then the doctor said, that won't happen again if we do a certain kind of surgery. And that was kind of a rare thing. And a year and a half later, we were pregnant again. And my wife went into labor again at 23 weeks. And our daughter Elizabeth lived for 5 days, and then she died. That was just a dark time in our lives. I remember thinking about life in a different way. We weren't at a good church. We weren't well taught about how to deal with trials. There was not a lot of joy in that time. Not many of our friends even knew how to comfort us or what to say to us. And it felt for me like God was a million miles away. And I remember thinking differently. I remember thinking that every person in the Bible had the most difficult life to live by this world's standards. I remember thinking God made a place called hell to torment the wicked forever. I remember thinking that those who didn't make it through the difficulties of life, who didn't endure to the end with him, would be in that place. And it was just a time in my life that I had to endure, filled with darker thoughts than I'd ever had. But now, you know, years later, we've got our 11-year-old son. We actually had another son later. He's 3 years old. He's in Sunday school right now. But that's another story for another time. I'm so glad now that God brought us through that time. I am so thankful that God allowed us to go through that, because he's used it so deeply in my life and in my wife's life. It was through those dark times that God brought my wife to genuine salvation. It was through that whole thing that God brought us to Grace Community Church and the Master's Seminary. And so now that I've endured that time, I'm so thankful for what the Lord has done. But why am I telling you all this stuff? I'm not up here to tell you about my life. The reason I'm telling you this is because the Christian life is a joy. But sometimes God's going to set something before your path that's hard and that you're going to need to endure. And sometimes you'll find that the journey isn't easy. I'm telling you this because there is a place called hell where the wicked are suffer forever. And there is a place called heaven where the righteous and those who have believed in Jesus Christ will be in fellowship with God and joy forever. And to make it to the one and to avoid the other, you're going to need to endure. To be a Christian, we must be a disciple of Jesus Christ. To be a Christian, we're called to carry our cross. This morning, we're going to look at the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews is all about holding on. It's all about enduring. And you could turn to chapter 12 if you want. Hebrews chapter 12. And the author of Hebrews is writing to the Hebrew believers who are in the midst of a severe trial. And he wanted to help them to endure. And so open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to look at verse 1 and 2. And I'll be reading from the ESV this morning. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. The title of the message this morning is Three Keys to Living the Christian Life with Endurance. Three Keys to Living the Christian Life with Endurance. And you could make your outline here this way. We can endure the difficulties of the Christian life, number one, if we follow our predecessor's example. We can endure the difficulties of the Christian life, number two, if we forsake every hindrance. And I'll give you these later too, but we can also endure the difficulties of the Christian life if we focus on Jesus. And so we've got three F's here so that you don't fail in endurance. Three F's so you don't fail in endurance. One, if we follow our predecessor's example. Two, if we forsake every hindrance. And number three, if we focus on Jesus. And these three keys are designed to help us make it through the most difficult of circumstances. Many of you may be in a trial right now, going through something that's hard, that's difficult. These keys will help you to endure. But if you're not going through a trial or a difficulty right now, these keys might prepare you to endure, because we all face trials and difficulties in carrying our cross in the Christian life. We have a command here, though, even broader than that, that these keys apply to just the Christian life in general. We have a command to run with endurance. And today, this morning, I want to light a fire in your hearts to run the Christian life with endurance and to give everything that you have for Jesus Christ. And so it's applicable to all of everyone who's a Christian. But even this morning, if you happen to be here and you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, these keys are going to help you to see Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith, who endured the cross to save his people from sins. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead and sat down at the right hand of God. And this text is going to ask you this morning to look to Jesus and be forgiven of your sins. And so there's a little something here for everyone this morning. So I hope you can join me as we go through this text together. And before we get right into it, I want to just kind of set the context of the book of Hebrews. I think Hebrews was written when Nero was emperor of Rome. There's some probability involved in that, but during Nero's reign, it was one of the most severe times of persecutions for the church. Both Peter and Paul were martyred under Nero's reign. And it was government policy to persecute Christians at the time. It was illegal to be a Christian, punishable by death. And so the recipients of this letter had a choice to make. Would they believe in Jesus Christ and continue to believe in him and face the persecution? Or would they deny him to escape persecution? How would you do if you were in that circumstance? The recipients of the Hebrews were tempted to return to Judaism, a legal religion under the Roman law. And if they stopped confessing Christ, they could return to Judaism and live in peace. And so in the midst of this temptation, the author wrote them to encourage them not to let go of Jesus Christ. And the argument throughout the book is basically hold on to Jesus Christ, because he is better than anything and everything else that there is. The first section of the book shows that Jesus Christ is better than anyone who went before him, because he's the Son of God. In 1:1 to 1:3, he's better than the prophets. In 1:4 to 2:18, he's better than the angels. In chapter 3, he was greater than Moses. And chapters 4 to 10 show that Jesus Christ had a better priesthood than the Levitical priesthood. He died as a priest to make atonement for sin. His sacrifice of himself appeased God's wrath to accomplish the forgiveness of his people's sins. He died to bring his people to God. So that's that section of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And let's look at Hebrews 10:19, which kind of closes that section and then transitions into the section we'll be looking at this morning. Hebrews 10:19, the author says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And so Jesus opened the way into God's presence by the sacrifice of himself. Therefore, as believers, we ought to have confidence to draw near to God. And the flow of thought in this section is amazing. It's in the verses that we just read, Jesus Christ opened the way for his people to be cleansed of their sin and to draw near to God, and so they need to hold fast to him. And then in 10:26 to 31, he gives them this warning. If you don't hold fast to Jesus, if you fall away, if you sin willfully after coming to the knowledge of the truth, you'll be lost. You're in this grave danger. And so there's this warning. And then in 10:32 to 39, he reminds them that they already started on the journey of the Christian life. They already endured a measure of sufferings. And so they need to keep doing that. Hebrews 10:36, he says, "Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." And so the author says there in 37 again that you need endurance. And the way to have endurance is by faith. And so in chapter 11, he jumps into this explanation of how people endured in the history of the people of God, how they endured by faith in chapter 11. And he shows them how those who went before endured the difficulties of living for God in this world by faith. And then in our text, the author gives them this wonderful exhortation to endure. He compares the Christian life with a race, and including himself, he says we can endure the difficulties of the Christian life if we follow our predecessor's example. This is the outline again. If we forsake every hindrance and if we focus on Jesus. Right after our text, immediately after it, the author talks about discipline and how that in the midst of these difficulties that you're going through, God's treating you like sons and he's working in your life to make the kind of holiness apart from which no one will see the Lord. Can you see the argument here? Can you see that flow of thought? Jesus opened the way to God, but if you don't have Jesus, there's no other way to salvation. And you already started, he's saying, you already started to follow Jesus, and what you need to endure, you need to keep going. And the way to endure is faith. And so the author calls them to endure in the text that we're looking at this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We're back there. And he says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The translation of this passage could make it seem like the author's trying to say two main things. It looks like he's saying, let us run and also let us lay aside. But in the original text, in the Greek text, there's only one main verb, and that is, let us run. The main point of this passage is, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And this is a word picture to describe the Christian life. Christianity is like running a race. The word race is literally just means an athletic competition. It could mean a contest, or sometimes it was used of some kind of a struggle or a fight. Because it's used with the word run, we know that we're speaking of an athletic kind of a running race. And if you just think in your mind Olympics, I think that would kind of help. Think of someone training for the Olympics, running for the Olympics. We all know what running is. Running is hard work. Running isn't easy. Running a race in a contest is even harder. It's demanding, grueling, agonizing. It requires the utmost self-discipline, determination, and perseverance if you're going to train for the Olympics. This kind of thing is, it takes everything that you've got. And so the race is an illustration of the Christian life. Christianity is compared with a race. Some of the Hebrews, they seem to have started well on the path. But when problems and persecutions arose, they began to lose their enthusiasm and their confidence. They started looking back to the old ways of Judaism. They started looking at the persecution and the suffering all around them, ahead of them and behind them, and they began to slow down. They began to want to quit running. They wanted to drop out of the race, and maybe even some of them had left the race altogether and denied Jesus Christ. And so the race is this perfect picture of the Christian life, because what do you get at the end of a race? You get the reward, or you get the prize. And what these folks needed was endurance. They needed endurance is the capacity to hold out or to bear up in the face of difficulty. For what they were going through, they needed patience and fortitude, steadfastness. They needed perseverance. But the Christian life isn't a race against other Christians. The idea here is not necessarily to beat anyone or to do better than anyone. It's not a competition in that sense. The idea is to make it to the finish line, to endure to the end. And notice that it's the race that is set before us. Each Christian has his or her own challenges in this life. We all have our own cross to bear. God has sovereignly planned what each of us will encounter in this life. And he's planned it for our good. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, God promises that he will not let us be tempted beyond our ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. In every season of life, in every circumstance, we need to endure whatever is set before us. And the idea of holding on, as I already said, is the theme of the book of Hebrews. The author wants these people that he loves to hold on, to not give up. And so he exhorts them, let us run with endurance the race set before us. The verb that is translated, let us run, is a unique construction in the Greek. It's something that doesn't really carry over directly into English. It's an imperative, so it's a command, but it's one that the author includes himself in. So instead of you must run, the idea is we must run. It's still got that command force, but he includes himself. The idea is to urge someone to unite with the speaker in a course of action upon which he has already decided. And so you see that the idea here is that the author of Hebrews has already decided that he's going to run for Jesus, that he's going to endure these trials and temptations that are coming their way. And he's urging, he's begging the Hebrews to join him to do the same thing. And see how pastoral this is? He loves these people and he wants to come alongside them. He's saying, in the midst of these trials, I'm going to hold fast to Jesus Christ, whatever the cost. Won't you run this race with me? Won't you join me as I go hard as I can for Jesus Christ? And that's what I want to do for you this morning too, is that same kind of thing. Come alongside and just urge my brethren in Grace Life to give everything to live for Jesus Christ. This command is directly applicable to us. We're all called to run this race. We're all called to live for Jesus with all the strength that we have and with all the strength that he gives. In this text, our life is compared with a race, and Scripture so often speaks of our life with words like these. It's a competition. It's a contest, a challenge, a fight, a battle, a war. Jesus said, strive to enter the narrow gate or narrow door in Luke 13:24. Strive comes from the same root word as the word race in our text. It means to fight or to battle. When we come into Christianity, it can be a fight or a battle because you need to diligently throw off everything that your life was before and enter into life. You need to forsake everything and follow hard after Jesus Christ. But continuing in the Christian life is also the same kind of sense of a fight. Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession, 1 Timothy 6:12. At the end of Paul's life, too, he said about himself, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. We're not called to a life of ease. So many Christians live like they're not in a race. We think of our Christian life like it's an Alaskan cruise. You know, once you get on the ship, you just relax and enjoy the ride. But that's not what Christianity is described as in the Bible. It's described with these kind of words that I've been saying. It's a race. It's a struggle. It's a fight. It's also a joy, but those two things go together. You know, this isn't our home. We haven't entered into our rest yet. Now is the time to fight to win. If you don't mind, flip with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll see this same idea there. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Paul says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. The prize is assured to all who compete lawfully. And so Paul says, run in such a way that you might obtain it. And according to our text back in Hebrews chapter 12, this race is a long distance race because it says run with endurance. And so it's not a sprint. It's not give it all you can and then give up. It's more like a marathon. Listen to what John MacArthur says about this text. He says, nothing makes less sense than to be in a race that you have little desire to win. Yet I believe the lack of desire to win is a basic problem with Christians. They are content simply to be saved and to wait to go to heaven. But in a race or in a war or in the Christian life, lack of desire to win is unacceptable. Paul believed this principle. He had determination. He did not pursue comfort, money, great learning, popularity, respect, position, lust of the flesh, or anything but God's will. In God's army, we never hear at ease. To stand still or to go backwards is to forfeit the prize. End quote. And so we see that we need to run. And in this text, like I said, we have three keys to living the Christian life with endurance. And the first one is that we can endure if we follow our predecessor's example. And Paul says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and the word therefore shows that there's a strong connection with what came before. And the reason that we ought to live the Christian life with endurance is because that's exactly what our predecessors did. That's exactly what those who went before us did. We see their example in chapter 11. They had the kind of faith that endures, those guys in Hebrews 11. A literal translation of this clause would be, therefore we also, since we are having so great a cloud of witnesses. The idea is they had endurance in chapter 11. We also should have it. These heroes of the faith believed God and they gave up everything to follow after God. And we ought to do the same. These witnesses are called so great of a cloud of witnesses. And I don't know how you think about that, but it just sounds kind of weird. Like they're sitting on a cloud looking down, witnessing us or watching us or something. But that's not the idea at all. A cloud was just a common metaphor for a group or a host or a multitude of people. So he's not saying they're on a cloud looking down at us. He's just saying there's a whole lot of these witnesses that show us that you can endure in the Christian life. There's a lot of people who endured the kind of difficulties that you're facing right now. And there's a lot of people who went before us in the Christian life who've endured difficulties far worse than what you're going through right now. And so that's the idea here. Let's look at Hebrews 11:33. And see some of the things that these people went through as they endured before us. And as we read this, these are real people with real lives that went through these things. Hebrews 11:33, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead back by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These people live for God. They paid the price in this world, but now they're eternally blessed. These witnesses are our incentive to endure. They're our motivation. Not because they're watching us. They don't witness us. They witness to us. They testify to us. They bear witness to us that God is faithful to bring us through any difficulty. F.F. Bruce said, "By their loyalty and endurance, they have borne witness to the possibilities of the life of faith. It's not so much they who look to us as we look to them for encouragement." We're told in verse 2 to look to Jesus Christ, or to focus on Christ, or focus on Jesus. And so it's not so much that we look at our predecessors, but instead we just know that if they made it, if they suffered through what they did with God on their side, we can do it too. 1 Corinthians 10:11, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. All the Old Testament saints, if you just think through every one of them, they had the same kind of nature as us. In fact, if anything, they had less light than us. They didn't know about Jesus in the fullness that we know about it now. But they endured. And if God empowered them to endure to the end, he will empower you. We have the same God, and he can do the same things through us if we trust him. And so the first key to endurance is that we can endure if we follow our predecessor's example. And the second key to living with endurance is, number two, we can endure if we forsake every hindrance. We can endure if we forsake every hindrance. It says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely." And remember, as I told you before, this lay aside, or what I'm calling forsake, is it's not the main verb in the original, but it describes what we need to do to prepare for running. One Greek grammarian described this construction this way. He said, "A greater emphasis is placed on the action of the main verb, and the participle is something of a prerequisite before the action of the main verb can occur." And so the main verb is "let us run," and the prerequisite, or the thing you got to do before, is to lay aside or forsake every hindrance. So in order to run, we must first get rid of any excess baggage. We must lay aside the hindrance and then run. That's the idea here. Lay it aside and then run. Lay aside just means to like take off. Runners, you know, or athletes take off their warm up gear before they run the race. But the word was also used figuratively to lay aside habits or hindrances. And so the idea there is just lay them aside or put them away. And I used forsake so that we could have a couple of F's in the outline. So I hope you see that there, because we got to do that at Grace Church. You got to have alliterated. It helps you remember too, hopefully, next week. So, first of all, we need to forsake every weight, every weight. Can you guys picture with me somebody trying to run with a refrigerator strapped to their back? It's ridiculous, right? You can't do it. Weight just means weight. It means something heavy. And so you got to get rid of the heavy thing, and then you can run. In the Olympics, you could carry a bottle of water with you. If there's no rule against that. You could bring something, you could put a backpack on your back and run, but you would never do that. And so the idea here is get rid of those things so that you can run. Have you ever seen those long distance runners in the Olympics, the ones that run really, really far? Those guys are always so really, really skinny. I'm trying to say it nice. They're just, it's like scary skinny, but they got no excess weight and they can run a really long time. And then that's the idea here. And so in the weight here is in contrast to sin in the next clause. And so it's not sin that we're talking about, but what are we talking about? This verse used to always bother me. I'd just think so hard, what in the world is the weight that the author has in mind when he's saying, lay aside these weights? It's not sinful, and I came to realize as I studied it, we got to think here, we're in a metaphor of a runner. And so it's still in this metaphor picture. And he says, notice that he says every weight. And so I don't think he has something specific in mind. It's everything and anything that would hinder you from running for Jesus Christ. That's the idea. Generally, the Christian's to lay aside anything and everything that might hinder him from enduring. And so I ask, is there anything that's hindering you from running at full speed for Jesus Christ? I want you to think about that. Is there anything that's hindering you from giving your all for Jesus Christ? Lay it aside. According to this text, lay it aside. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about anything that would slow you down or divert your attention or sap your energy or dampen your enthusiasm for the things of God. What might be a hindrance for one brother or sister might not be a hindrance for another. Each of us needs to examine his or her own heart and see and just think, is there something hindering you? It could be a hobby that you have. It could be a friend. It could be a preference that's hindering you in your walk with the Lord. A helpful way to think about it might be, if something is not helping you to live for Jesus, it's probably hindering you. Again, if it slows you down, if it diverts your attention, saps your energy, or dampens your enthusiasm for the things of God, you should lay it aside. You should forsake it. And we don't want to be legalistic here, because we have a great deal of freedom in Jesus Christ, and we're called to times of rest and things like that, but we also are called to run with everything we have for Jesus Christ. And so we need to examine ourselves and forsake what's hindering us and let others examine themselves and do the same thing. Are you serious enough about your Christian life that you have forsaken everything to live fully for Jesus Christ and the gospel? Are you as concerned enough about your soul that you have forsaken everything that might hinder you from living fully for Jesus Christ and for the gospel? That's the sense here of what this verse is getting at. And then the second thing that we need to forsake is an entangling sin, or in the ESV, the sin which clings so closely. Literally, this is the entangling sin, or the easily ensnaring sin. The word entangling only happens one time in the New Testament. The root adjective that goes with that verb means to surround. The verb that kind of is associated with that same word has the idea of something that pulls away, or something that makes someone distracted. And so sin is viewed here as something that surrounds us and pulls us away from the race. In the original text, it's the sin, not just sin, but the sin. And so there's some debate about, what is this, like a specific sin, or is he referring to just sin in general? And I think the answer is really easy for us, because as believers, we have to cast off all sin in order to run this race. In fact, I would say that if the sin was apostasy, if the sin is that you don't believe in Jesus Christ or you've turned away from him, it would disqualify you from running at all. And so unless you've repented and continue to repent and turn away from sin, you're not even in the race. I want to say something that should make us tremble. One besetting sin clung to is enough to keep your soul in hell forever. One besetting sin, one thing that you won't give up, that you won't forsake, is a dangerous, dangerous thing. J.C. Ryle said, there must be no separate truce with any special sins. All sins must be thoroughly renounced. This is serious stuff. We need to lay aside anything and everything that hinders us, whether it is sin or whether it's something else, if we're going to live the Christian life with endurance. And so we can endure, number one, if we follow our predecessor's example, and we can endure, number two, if we forsake every hindrance. And we can endure, number three, if we focus on Jesus. Look at verse 2 where it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking is the manner, or the way that we're supposed to run. We're called to set our spiritual eyes on Jesus, like a runner focuses on the finish line and just runs with everything that he's got. The word suggests a looking away from distractions as well. Looking away from distractions and focusing on Jesus. It's so easy to get distracted. It only takes a second to take our eyes off of Jesus. Again, Pastor MacArthur, he reminds us that some Christians are preoccupied with themselves. They may not be selfish and egotistical, but they pay too much attention to what they are doing, to the mechanics of running. There is a place for such concern, but if we focus on ourselves, we will never run well for the Lord. He continued saying, sometimes we are preoccupied with what other Christians are thinking and doing, especially in relation to us. And so there's a place in our lives to examine our hearts, but there's also a danger of being overly introspective, and we need to set our gaze on Jesus Christ. That's how we should run the way God intended, is by focusing on Jesus Christ, not on ourselves and how we're doing, and getting overly concerned with what other people are doing. You know, sometimes there's so many gifted people around here that we can just be thinking, what's Susie doing? What's this guy doing? And we forget, no, we got a race to run. We can think, what's this person going through? And forget that God's called us to do something. I know in seminary, some of the seminary guys can relate, because there are so many amazing guys who are so gifted and so humble. And one guy knows languages so good, and another guy's just like got the best personal skills in the world. And we can think, man, I'm not like that guy. Or we look at Mike Riccardi and Phil Johnson and go, how can I ever be a pastor? And so the idea is, think about it in your own life. Who are you looking at and getting distracted from your race? This text, just back to that same point, this text is calling us to get our eyes off of our brothers and run what God has set before you. And so the point isn't that we need to try not to look at this or that. The point is, if we focus on Jesus, everything else will get itself into the right perspective. Jesus is the best example of what it looks like to endure. He's the ultimate example of faith. Our text calls him the founder and perfecter of faith. Maybe your translation has the author and the finisher, or a combination of those words. These two words just further describe who Jesus is in relation to our faith. The first word means leader, chief leader, originator, pioneer, champion. The emphasis seems to be on the sense of a pioneer or trailblazer. Jesus is our trailblazer because he blazed the trail that we follow. Jesus led the way for us. In Hebrews 6:19, it talks about how Jesus entered God's presence not only as our high priest, but also as a forerunner on our behalf to open the way to God for us. The second word there means a completer, a finisher, an accomplisher, a perfecter. Jesus is the perfecter of faith because he made a faith effective by dying to save sinners from God's wrath. He is also the one in whom faith has reached its perfection. He's the perfect example of enduring by faith. When we look to Jesus in the words of verse 3 of our text here, we need to consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Could you turn with me to Matthew 27:41. As a trailblazer and perfecter of faith, Jesus endured the cross. They scourged him. They beat him. They mocked him to his face. They put a crown of thorns on him. They spit on him. He carried the cross. They made him carry the cross up the hill until he could endure that no longer. And then they got Simon to carry the cross for him. And they nailed his hands and the feet to the cross, and they lifted him up. And in Matthew 27:41, it says, the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. They told him to come down from the cross. But it was his faith in God, unsupported by any visible or tangible evidence, that carried him through the taunting, the scourging, the crucifying, and the more bitter agony of rejection and desertion. It was his faith in God that enabled him, that sustained him as he bore the wrath of God in our place, on our behalf. Is by faith that Jesus endured it all. Jesus was the Son of God, and he could have saved himself at any moment, but he did not, because it was his Father's will that he die on that cross. And he died on that cross to make atonement for sin so that we could be saved. It was his trust in God. It was his faith that kept him on the cross. 1 Peter 2:21 says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. And as the founder and perfecter of faith, Jesus was moved to action. And it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Now, you probably have never thought of this. Maybe some of you have, but the word for in the Greek is kind of a funny word, and it's not your normal word for for. There's some debate about how to understand this. The word means either a substitution or an exchange. And so as a substitution, if it means in the substitution sense, it means instead of or in place of. And as an exchange, it means for or as or again in the place of. And so the idea here is that either, you know, some people understand this verse to mean that instead of his heavenly joy with the Father, Jesus came down to earth to endure the cross. Instead of joy, he endured the cross. But others say, no, the joy set before him is later in the verse when Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. And I think this second view fits better for a few reasons. So I think it means that Jesus endured for the joy that was set before him because he, first of all, he looked to the reward. And so when we think of all those who went before us in the race of faith, they also endured by looking to the reward. They believed that God is and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In Hebrews 11:24, which Marco read for us, it says, by faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ of greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so again, Moses was looking to the reward, and I think that's what Jesus was doing. Secondly, the second reason I take this view is because the picture of a race fits better with the sense that the joy is at the end. And so we follow Jesus' example by looking to the joy set before us, which is heaven, our inheritance, the things that God has planned for those who love him. And then again, in Hebrews 12:16, this same word is used the only other time in Hebrews, and it's talking about Esau, and it says that, see that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. That's the same word for there. And so it wasn't instead of a meal that Esau sold his birthright, it was in exchange for a meal. And so what I'm trying to explain to you here is basically this, that Jesus exchanged temporary suffering on the cross for the eternal joy of exaltation. He was looking to the reward. Jesus endured the cross, it says, and in Greek it's literally a cross. And the idea is that it's looking at the quality of his death. He endured a cross. Cross, we know we wear a cross on our neck or something, but a cross was the most horrific and shocking form of execution in the ancient world and even until today. Jesus endured crucifixion. One commentator said, to die by crucifixion was to plumb the lowest depths of disgrace. It was a punishment reserved for those who were deemed of all men most unfit to live, a punishment for submen. From so degrading a death, a Roman citizens were exempt by ancient statute. The dignity of the Roman name would be besmirched by being brought into association with anything so vile as the cross. For slaves and criminals of low degree, it was regarded as a suitable means of execution and a grim deterrent to others. But this disgrace Jesus disregarded as something unworthy to be taken into account when it was a question of his obedience to the will of God. There's nothing more brutal than the cross, but Jesus endured it. And when it says he endured it, it's more than just passively accepting his death. He actively overcame it. He triumphed over such an extreme form of suffering. He overcame such a terrible death. And the verb tense shows that it was something, the verb of tense of endured shows that it was something that happened and's over. Suffering in this world is temporary. And it's always good to remember that whatever we're facing in this world, it's a short thing. It's a temporary thing compared to the life to come. Jesus' example of endurance gives us an incentive for faithful perseverance. And the way Jesus endured, it says he was despising the shame. He didn't allow the shame of the cross to dissuade him from following God's will. Again, F.F. Bruce, this disgrace Jesus disregarded as something unworthy to be taken into account when it was a question of his obedience to the will of God. And then he sat down at the right hand of God. And the tense there shows that he sat down at a past time and he continues to sit. Jesus did not remain dead. He rose from the grave 3 days later and after he was crucified, and he was exalted to the right hand of the throne of God. And it was his suffering that led to his exaltation. Philippians 2:8 we know so well, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father right now. He is enjoying the joy that was set before him. He's been exalted to the highest position in the universe. He has accomplished the salvation of his people that the Father has given him. He endured a cross on our behalf, and we will worship him forever because of it. Even now, we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When we run the race set before us, we need to look to Jesus. We need to know who Jesus is, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We must know what Jesus did. He endured the cross. He endured the race set before him. He exchanged the shame of the cross for the joy set before him. We need to follow his example. We need to pick up our cross, remembering that suffering is but for a moment, but a far exceeding eternal weight of glory awaits those who finish well. And so today we've seen three keys to living the Christian life with endurance. We can endure if we follow our predecessor's example. We can endure if we forsake every hindrance. We can endure if we focus on Jesus. In this passage, the Christian life is compared to an athletic competition. The Christian is racing towards the finish line. The goal is to endure the difficulties of life and make it to the eternal state. A successful athlete works extremely hard. They give up all kinds of things to train for their event. They learn from good techniques from those who went before them in their event. They lay aside anything and everything that hinders them. They focus on the goal and they don't let anything distract them. In order to endure, we need to think of our lives like athletes. Do you take your Christian life as seriously as an athlete who trains for the Olympics? I think our text is calling us to do that. Do you realize that you're in a battle, in a war, in a contest? When Jesus calls a sinner to himself, he asks them to count the cost. He warns them that they'll need to carry the cross. He says in Luke 14:33, "So likewise, whoever of you does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." But we are those who have counted the cost. When Jesus asked, "What will it profit if a man gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" we answered, "Nothing." When Jesus asked, "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" we answered, "Everything." We have had our eyes open to see the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ our Lord, and we realize the value of eternity and the greatness of having God in our lives and of the surpassing value of Christ, as I said. We counted the cost and we began the race. And there's no guarantee in the race that it's going to be easy. A race isn't easy, but there's a prize at the end. There's a heaven waiting for us, brethren. When I started, I told you that I typically think of the Christian life as a joy. And it's both a joy and it's something to be endured. Those two things go hand in hand. Most athletes train incredibly hard. They give up all kinds of things, but they love what they do. Christianity is like that. It can be like that. We can endure the hardest things and find joy in the surpassing value of having Jesus Christ. We have found, have we not, that Jesus was right when he said, "Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The more we give up, the more we lose our lives for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the gospel, the happier we will be. The more we give up, the happier we will be. It's true. I know you found it in your own life if you're a real believer. And so I'm just urging you, begging you, what more can you do? How can you serve Christ in a greater way? How can you love him more and treasure him more? If you're not a Christian today, I urge you to look to Jesus and be saved. See him for the value that he is and believe the gospel. Turn away from your sins. Forsake everything and find Jesus Christ. It is the best thing you will ever do. It is the most wonderful life to have Jesus Christ, even if you're being persecuted and tortured. It's so much better to have Christ and suffering than to have not Christ and have peace or have not non-suffering. And if you are a Christian today, if you are a believer, I challenge you to love the race. Enjoy every minute of it. Work hard, run hard. But if you're finding it difficult at the moment, endure. Keep going. Don't give up. The race won't go on forever. The end will be relatively soon. We don't have a long time on this earth before we inherit our prize. Jesus finished his race, and he opened the way for us to have our sins forgiven. He opened the way for us to enter into God's presence. Others have finished their race, both those in Hebrews 11 and those who went before us in the Christian life. Their race is finished. They're in the presence of Christ right now, worshiping him who sits on the throne. But now is the time for our race. Throw off everything that hinders. Throw off the sin that so easily entangles. Look to Jesus as your ultimate example. Keep going. Don't give up, brothers. Keep running the race set before you with endurance to the glory of God. Amen. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this text. And I pray that we would run more for you. I pray that you would help us to treasure you so greatly that we would just find so much joy in giving up everything that this world promises us to follow you with all our hearts and all our souls. Just thank you so much for how you work in our lives and how you conform us to Christ even through our sufferings. Pray for your grace to go with us, Lord. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message from our guest speaker. For more information about the ministry of the Grace Life Pulpit, visit at www.thegracelifepulpit.com. Please note, law prohibits the unauthorized copying or distributing of this audio file. Requests for permission to copy or distribute are made in writing to the Grace Life Pulpit. Copyright by the Grace Life Pulpit, all rights reserved.